I had a birthday yesterday, and it was a little slower for me getting up the steps. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know. Carol's having a birthday today. She looks fine. I don't know. Angie, you all right? Angie had a birthday with me yesterday.
Yeah.
These birthdays come around in a hurry. Hey, this is the last Sunday in August. The year's two-thirds done, and September starts Thursday. Wow. Time seems to race by so fast and ever increasingly faster because we are made in the image of the eternal God, and you and I, according to the Bible, without question, without apology, definitely, are going to live forever. We are made in the image of God. We will live into eternity future. And when God first created this world and first created our human parents, there was no death and there was no dying. And a lifetime seems to go so fast, especially the older we get, because we're like fish out of water in time. We're made for eternity. This is God's eternal word that we get to listen to this morning. And I want you to open your Bibles. By the way, Bible means the book. It's the book of God, from God for us. It has 66 little books within it, some littler than others. And every single one of the 66 books of the Bible, God is speaking to us through the Holy Spirit first and through the human author as well. The book we're landing in today and the next few weeks is the book of Micah. It's the 33rd book of the Bible. It's the 7th from the end of the Old Testament. So if you can find the end of your Old Testament at Matthew and go back 7 short books, you'll find Micah. Micah is 7 chapters, 92 verses in its entirety. We'll be considering these 92 verses in the next few weeks. Like the rest of the Bible, it has a lot to say to us, this book of Micah through the prophet Micah. And even though it was written 700 years before Christ, it still speaks loud and clear. And we notice near the beginning of the book that it's not only written to the people of Micah's day, 700 years before Christ, it's not only written to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, but it's also written to everybody, which includes you and me. And as we go through the book, we find out that it has a lot to say to you and to me. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to understand what you want to say to us through your Holy Bible and through your servant, Micah. Micah means, who is like the Lord? Answer: nobody. Who is like the Lord? Micah was from a small town 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. But he preached to the people of his country and to the northern kingdom of Israel as well. And he preaches to us. At the same time, Micah was ministering pretty much to the common folks. Isaiah, at the same time, was in Jerusalem, speaking the word of the Lord, Micah and Isaiah in perfect agreement. Isaiah to the royal court, and to the kings, and to the rich people in the land, by and large. Thankfully, Isaiah's prophecies are saved for us, as well as Micah's. They lived at the same time. Also in the northern kingdom, Hosea was prophesying and preaching to the 10 northern tribes. Who is like the Lord? The first two chapters are about judgment coming, and we'll see why. Chapters 3-5 are about blessings coming following judgment. And chapters 6 and 7 are both about judgment and blessing. God is a righteous judge, and will not the judge of all the earth do right? And who is like the Lord? So when Micah ran around talking about the Lord to people. His name, everywhere he went, brought to mind that who is like the Lord? He is God of heaven and earth. He rules the nations. He loves each individual that he's created. Who is like the Lord? Well, chapter 1, verse 1 seemed to me to be a pretty good place to start. And if you'll find chapter 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord. So, while we're in Micah, today and next Sunday and the following Sunday and whatever it takes to get through it, while we're in Micah, it's not the word of Kurt Zachary. It's not even just the word of Micah. It's the word of the Lord. Over and over and over again, we find this phrase in the Bible, God's book. Every author inspired and led along by the Holy Spirit to give us the word of the Lord. So Micah says, this is the word of the Lord. And we repeat that today. The word of the Lord that came to Micah. It wasn't made up by Micah. In the New Testament, we find Paul and Peter saying, we didn't make this up, not from our imaginations. We didn't devise tales. We received it from the Lord. And that's what Micah says. This is the word of the Lord that came to Micah, was revealed to Micah. I'm so glad that we have Bibles today. Don't let it collect dust. It's God speaking to us, every book. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth. Moresheth, 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. During the reigns of King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Let's have a little Old Testament outline. According to the chronology of the Bible, the world is 6,000 years old. I know that we are told in secular society today that our earth is billions of years old. The dating techniques of man are fallible at best. And one reason that the world's history is spoken of in terms of hundreds of millions and billions of years is because the theories of evolution are unobservable, and people imagine that things could evolve and it would take millions and billions of years, and somehow that allows for evolution to move from theory to fact, and it's ridiculous. God said he created everything after its kind. Things reproduce after their kind. The Bible says the world is about 6,000 years old. We believe in a young earth. There are fine and gifted and well-educated scientists who are born-again believers and Christians today who put out many good materials defending the scriptural young earth view. If you would ever like to have some of those, see some of those, watch some of those, talk to me about it. I'd be happy to share with you. So, creation happened about 4,000 BC. And then about 2,500 BC was the Great Flood. The Great Flood caused catastrophic things to happen, like the Grand Canyon, like the Great Lakes that formed because of the Ice Age that followed the Great Flood. The Ice Age, according to the Bible, took place about 2400 to about 2100 BC. Abraham came on the scene then and lived around 2000 BC. And then Isaac and then Jacob, and Jacob and his sons all went to live in Egypt in 1876 BC. After 430 years of Israel growing to be a nation of millions under slavery in Egypt in 1446 BC, Moses and the Exodus happened. 1406 BC, Joshua led Israel into the promised land. The period of judges for 300 years from 1350 to 1050 BC. And then you had the United Kingdom of Israel under Saul and David and Solomon from 1050 to 930 BC. Then the kingdom was divided into the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Judah in 930 BC. Now we come to 735 BC to 700 BC, and that's Micah's ministry. I hope that helps put things in a little bit of perspective. After Micah, or during Micah's time, 722 BC, Assyria captured the 10 northern tribes. We learn about it in the book of Micah. In 605 to 586 BC, the Babylonians conquered the southern tribes of Judah. They went into exile as God said they would, and then he brought them back under Ezra and Nehemiah. We have the book of Malachi ending the Old Testament, and then 400 silent years, and Jesus is born in 2 BC. That's an overview of the Old Testament. Micah ministers 735 to 700 BC under these kings. Interesting, these three kings that ruled at Jerusalem in the line from David to Christ. King Jotham, pretty good king, believed in the Lord, served the Lord mostly. But then his son Ahaz was a very wicked king. Ahaz was followed by Hezekiah, who was mostly a godly king and a man of faith. As I look at those three kings, I'm reminded that each generation has to make a decision for themselves. God has no grandchildren. Each person has to become a child of God through faith in him. King Jotham and King Hezekiah were two of eight kings out of 20 that ruled from Jerusalem in the divided kingdom who chose to follow the Lord. A dozen didn't. Ahaz is one of the dozen who didn't. We're going to find out a little bit more about what happened under Ahaz. Jotham, good. Ahaz, not. Hezekiah, good in terms of their faith in following the Lord. So God gives Micah a vision, a mental and a spiritual vision. You see that at the end of verse 1. Concerning Samaria, the capital city of Israel, and the 10 northern tribes, and Jerusalem, the capital city of the southern kingdom of Judah. All this background. Now let's get to the point. Verse 2. Each major section in the book of Micah begins with a command to hear and to listen. So, if you're thinking about lunch, you're getting sleepy in the pew, the Bible says to you in Micah chapter 1, verse 2, hear and listen. See that? Hear, O peoples, all of you. That includes you that are sleepy and hungry, okay? Listen, O earth, and all who are in it. Oh, that's you in it, an earthling. Listen, earthlings. All right. Micah chapter 1, verse 2. Micah says from the Lord, remember this is the word of the Lord, the sovereign Lord, that is in the Hebrew, Adonai Yahweh, the ruling God. The sovereign Lord has something to say against you. Wow. You know, God gives us lots of promises and he gives us lots of comfort. Scripture reading together, we stood up. What was the first thing in the scripture reading on the back of the bulletin? So comforting. God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Some of us in this room are in trouble various kinds of trouble. God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Many promises in the Bible, God comforts us and consoles us. But also, all Scripture is inspired by God and given also to correct us when we need it. Well, the people of Israel and the people of Judah in Micah's day needed some correction. So Micah speaks for the Lord and says, God who rules says, I've got something to confront you with. This is from the Lord who is in his holy temple. In Psalm chapter 11, the Bible says that the Lord is in his heavenly temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Psalm 11 says the Lord is in his holy temple and he watches mankind. In fact, it says he watches each and every person. God knows what's going on. We did 20 sermons on the characteristics and attributes of God. He's very present. He's very aware. He has perfect knowledge. He has all authority and power. So here we have at the beginning of the message from Micah, a reminder. This is from God who rules and knows and watches and evaluates. And he's got some correcting here to do. Verse 3. Yeah, that means we've only got 90 verses to go in Micah. We are really moving along. Here we go. Look, the Lord is coming, says Micah, from his dwelling place. He comes down and he treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. By the way, I didn't mention, Micah writes beautifully and poetically. Lots of poetry and some pretty neat puns. His point here is not the literal second coming of Christ, which the Bible has a lot to say about that. In fact, Micah does too. But his point about the Lord coming is that even though he dwells in his heavenly temple, he also is among us. And the Lord comes to us and he speaks to us and he wants to walk with us and talk with us. And the Lord is present. So the Lord is high and holy, but he also is here. He is a God who is near and never far away, another scripture says. He's an ever-present help in trouble. He's also an ever-present help in triumph. How about that? Verse 4. The mountains melt beneath him, the valleys split apart. Poetic language, descriptive, powerful, the power of God. Verse 5. God is coming down. He's speaking through Micah. He's speaking through Isaiah. He's speaking through Hosea all at the same time. Because, verse 5, of Jacob's transgression because of the sins of the house of Israel. Please remember, Jacob was renamed Israel. He is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God says, I'm speaking through Micah, my prophet, because of the sin of my people, Israel, all 12 tribes, northern and southern kingdom alike. I know that because of what it says next. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? Samaria is the capital city of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. It is 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. The kingdom has been split in two after David and Solomon's reigns. The problem is, from the capital city of Israel, we got sin. And then at the end of verse 5, what is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? From the capital city of the southern kingdom of the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, we got problems in Jerusalem. Two capitals, both corrupt in Micah's day. So God says through Micah in verse 6, I will make Samaria, the capital city of the north, a heap of rubble. Boy, that's not good news. A place for planting vineyards. Really? Verse 7, I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. Wow, no buildings left standing. The capital city of Israel. Verse 7, all her idols, What do the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt not make idols. Oh. King Ahaz, the middle guy up in verse 1, he reigned from 736 to 716 BC for 20 years. He was real good at idols. All the idols of my chosen children Israel, who I have done so much for, will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. Since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. I'm going to read for you from Deuteronomy. Don't turn there, I'm hurrying. God's law through Moses to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. God detests prostitution, the using and abusing of people's bodies for selfish, short-lived pleasure. I have a sister-in-law in Dallas who works with an organization, and they minister to girls trying to escape prostitution, girls who want to get a new start in life. And she deals with a lot of broken women who have been broken by the trade of prostitution. God hates prostitution. God especially hates prostitution when it's used in worship. And guess what? Commonly in the ancient world, commonly in the neighbors all around Israel, the idols they created for themselves, since they made their own gods, they could choose to worship them any way they wanted, and it was common to worship with prostitution, male and female prostitutes in the temples. Come worship with sexual immorality. That was common among the heathen nations of Micah's day. So King Ahaz, even though he's the king over God's chosen people, even though he's in the line from David to Christ, Ahaz decides he wants to do his own thing. He wants to be like the people around him. He wants to rebel. He doesn't care about God or his word, even though he's the king over Israel. And Ahaz allows for worship in Israel with prostitution, male and female prostitutes. Come and bring your offering, give it to a prostitute, worship the Baals, worship the Asherahs, worship the idols. It's a fertility religion. We do it with sexual immorality. Free for all. I'm starting to understand now why Micah, this godly prophet, from 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, said back in verse 2, oh, by the way, folks of my generation, God's got something against you, believe it or not. And what we're going to see as we quickly move through the next few verses is that when you get into idolatry and you turn away from the true and living God and you follow after false gods, idolatry leads to immorality, and immorality leads to injustice. Spiritual idolatry, false gods, leads to sexual immorality, which leads to social injustice. Now, think about America. The more we Americans turn away from our Christian foundation and our Christian roots, the more we leave the Bible out of the marketplace in our society, the more we replace God with materialism and pleasure and doing our own thing, The more idolatry in America, the more immorality in America. Is America more immoral today than it used to be? Absolutely. Is it more idolatry filled than it used to be? Yes, people care less and less about God and the things of God. Idolatry leads to immorality, and guess what? Immorality leads to injustice. You can expect in America's future more and more and more injustice. Injustice socially comes from people being immoral sexually, and it comes, first of all, from people being into spiritual idolatry. When you leave God and the Bible out of it, in comes immorality and injustice. The love of the many grows cold. People don't care. Without Christ and his compassion, God's word of purity and holiness and goodness in the picture, people just do whatever they want. Idolatry, immorality, injustice. That's what was going on in Micah's day. By the way, there's been a lot of that in the history of the world, and so no wonder. In verse 2, Micah says, "My generation of people in Judah and Israel, hear and listen." But God has him to say, "All earthlings, everywhere, anytime, listen." It's a message for all of us. All right. Verse 8. "Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl." A jackal is a nocturnal scavenger. An owl is a nocturnal nighttime bird. The people of Micah's day under a godless king, 736 to 716 BC, are living in the dark. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You want to hide when you're doing the wrong thing. You want to hide it. Things are dark in Micah's day. In fact, 722 BC, the northern kingdom goes into captivity, but I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, verse 9. "For her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah, the southern kingdom. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself." And now he goes into some puns, if you will, plays on words that aren't as clear to us in the English, but I'll point a few out as we read a few verses. Micah's saying what God is about to do and what's about to happen is really bad, and look at how he describes it, verse 10. "Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all." Gath is a Philistine city southwest of Judah, southwest of Israel. Gath sounds like the Hebrew gat, which is tell. So tell it not in a town called Tell. "In Beth Ophrah," which means house of dust, roll in the dust. Nobody tell Oprah Winfrey that her name means dust, okay? "Beth Ophrah, house of dust. At the house of dust, you'll have to roll in the dust. Judgment's coming. Verse 11, "Pass on in nakedness and shame, you who live in Shaphar." Shaphar means pleasant, but Shaphar's about to become a place of shame and nakedness because of what's about to happen. God is going to judge his chosen people. "Those who live in Zanaan," it means come out, will not come out. See, Micah is writing accurately, but also poetically and also prophetically about what's going to happen to all these communities. Beth Ezel means near or proximity. Beth Ezel is in mourning. Its protection is taken from you. Beth Ezel, house of proximity or nearness, it is no protection. Verse 12, "Those who live in Meroth," which means bitter, writhe in pain, waiting for relief, because disaster has come from the Lord, even to the gate of Jerusalem. Verse 13, you who live in Lachish, sounds like the term for horses in Hebrew, harness the team to the chariot. Better get out of town, but you're not going to escape. You are the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Verse 14, therefore you will give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. Moresheth Gath is where Micah is from, and he's saying to Lachish, you're going to be going away into exile when God brings judgment on his children Israel, which he did in 722 BC at the hands of the Assyrians, 605 to 586 BC at the hands of the Babylonians. The town of Azib, it means deception, will prove deceptive to the kings of Israel. Verse 15, I will bring a conqueror against you who live in Mereshah. Mereshah is a town that means conqueror. But Micah says God is going to bring a conqueror against this town. He who is the glory of Israel will come to Adullam. David fled to Adullam from Saul in 1 Samuel 22. The rulers of Israel will have to flee. Verse 16, shave your heads in mourning for the children in whom you delight. We love our kids. Micah the prophet is giving a message from God. Shave your heads in mourning over your children. Make yourselves as bald as a vulture, for they will go from you into exile. In 722 BC, the 10 northern tribes went to Assyrian captivity because of their sin. God used a nation more wicked than them to judge his chosen people. Israel was given the prophets, was given the word of God. Through Israel would come Jesus 700 years later. They were to be a testimony to the nations, but in Micah's day, they had given themselves to idolatry, immorality, and injustice. And God says, I'm coming in judgment. It's interesting. He sent prophets like Micah, like Isaiah, like Hosea, to warn and warn and warn and warn, but the people paid no attention. I mean, Micah ministered for 35 years. The people could have repented, but they didn't. Chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. God says, woe to people who make evil plans and then follow through on them. God knows all about it. Even when we think we're making private plans in our bed at night, God knows all about it. And he knows what we think, and he knows what we plan, and he knows what we do. Look at the social injustice that follows the sexual immorality, that follows the spiritual idolatry. Micah cries out in verse 2, the rich in our land, the wicked in our land, the greedy, the proud, they covet fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. What's going on? God gave the promised land to the children of Israel. He gave territories to all of the 12 tribes. Within each tribe, families had their own land. And the Jews were not to enslave each other. They were not even to loan each other money at interest. They were to help each other, but not usury. And the land was to stay in the same families and in the same tribes, generation after generation. But the rich and the powerful and the greedy and the arrogant in Israel were enslaving their fellow Jews and taking their possessions. social injustice. Verse 5, therefore you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. There will not be an authority in the promised land of Israel anymore because God's taken them out. Verse 6, but there's false prophets in Micah's day, tickling the people's ears, just like there are false prophets today. Verse 6, the false prophets say, do not prophesy like this, Micah, Isaiah, Hosea, and other prophets of the Lord. Do not prophesy and say this kind of stuff. Do not prophesy about these things that God's going to judge us. Disgrace will not overtake us. We're God's chosen people in the chosen land. Verse 7, should it be said, O house of Jacob, and is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? The false prophets say, of course God's not angry. He loves us. He cares about us. Doesn't matter what you do. God does love us and he does care about us, but it does matter what you do. It matters that we repent when God confronts us with our sin. It matters that we receive Jesus as our Savior who alone can pay for our sin. And so the false prophet said, it doesn't matter Israel, it doesn't matter Judah. Serve the idols. Do it with all the sexual immorality you can possibly enjoy. And if you get a chance to get ahead, even if it hurts your neighbor, go ahead and do it. No big deal. False prophets, comfort the people in their sin. But Micah says, do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? The word of the Lord to those who will receive it is a good and a healing thing. Verse 8, lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, stealing thievery in the land. Like men returning from battle, you drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. All of this is describing social injustice in Israel and in Judah. So God says through the prophet Micah, verse 10 of chapter 2, get up and go away, for this promised land is not your resting place anymore. It is defiled, it is ruined beyond all remedy. And by the way, Micah says to the Israelites, if a liar and a deceiver, a false preacher, a false prophet comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the right prophet for this people. Eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't matter if you have all kinds of false gods and false idols. It doesn't matter if there's male and female prostitution in the temples. It doesn't matter if there's homosexuality. It doesn't matter if there's adultery. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Social injustice, hey, go for all the gusto you can get, no matter who else it might hurt. It doesn't matter. And so Micah says, if a liar like that comes along, that's just the kind of preacher and prophet this people wants. Somebody to tell them that their wrong is right. There's plenty of people in America today who resent Christianity in the church. Because biblical Christianity in the church, if it's faithful to God and to Christ and to the Word of God, there's still rights and wrongs. There are modern Americans around us who do not want to hear that there are still rights and wrongs. Just give us plenty of wine and beer. Give us plenty of immorality and idolatry. We'll do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. All kinds of social injustice, doesn't matter. Wow. I'm not going to have us turn to 2 Chronicles because the clock says we don't have time. 2 Chronicles 17:17 says that wicked King Ahaz at Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 17:17, look at it yourself if you want to sometime. Ahaz got so low that he got into sorcery and witchcraft and demonism. This is the king of Israel at Jerusalem. You see, you turn your back on God, and then who are you looking in the face of? And so King Ahaz, during his 20-year reign at Jerusalem, he got into Satanism and the occult. Satan loves the idols and the immorality and the injustice. He's a murderer. He's a liar, Satan is. So Ahaz got so into Satanism. What is one of the characteristics of the occult and satanic worship and satanic churches? Human sacrifice. It happens in spiritism in remote places around the world where tribal people give themselves to the evil spirits. Human sacrifice. 2 Chronicles 17:17 says, King Ahaz began to sacrifice his own children and encourage the Israelites to sacrifice their children to their satanic false gods, and they did it with fire. They burned them in sacrifices to the devil. See, Micah's day, things had gotten pretty low. We have any sorcery activity in our country? Do we have any witchcraft? Do we have any occult? Do we have any Satanism around? It's not a joke. It's not fun. It was the last straw. Bad enough they turned their back on God and rebelled against him. Bad enough that they had prostitution to worship by their fertility idols. Now they're sacrificing their children to Satan. And God says, you're going into captivity. And the Assyrians came down from the northeast. God rules over the nations and the kingdoms of men. And he took the evil, wicked Assyrians and brought them down, and they judged Israel and took them into captivity, got them out of the land. You ever heard of the 10 lost tribes? 722 BC, off they went. The problem is, some of that stuff continued down in Jerusalem and Judea, and they'd get to go into captivity with the Babylonians in 605 BC and 586 BC, and we'll talk about it some more in Micah. Well, I guess that's it for Israel, huh? No. Look at the end of chapter 2. God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. The Mosaic covenant said, children of Israel, obey me and my word and I'll bless your life. Disobey me and I'll discipline you. They disobeyed and God disciplined them. But a father disciplines a child he loves. According to the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants, God made unconditional promises to Israel. That's why Israel still exists today and they're regathering in the land. Look at verse 12. After Micah gives all this bad news about the way Israel's behaving and about God's discipline and judgment, look at verse 12. God says still through Micah, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. Remember, Jacob renamed Israel. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. The king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. God says, Israel has rejected me bad. But I'm going to keep my promises to Israel and to the world. And then look. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Uh-oh, I'm moving ahead. We're almost done. So the northern kingdom leaves the promised land into exile, captivity, 722. The southern kingdom leaves in 605 and 586, promised a 70-year captivity, and then they come back to Jerusalem and Judah, southern Israel. And look at this. God says, even though I disciplined you severely in Micah's day, look at this, Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, 5 miles south of Jerusalem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, literally from the days of eternity past.
Wow!
God says things are bad in Micah's generation, so off they go into exile and captivity. But even as they go, God has a promise, and he says, I keep my promises. I promised a Messiah. I promised a Savior. Later, after captivity and exile, Israel will be brought back into the land. They were under Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. They're back in the land. You have 400 silent years. You come to Matthew in the beginning of the New Testament. You come to Luke in the beginning of the New Testament. And guess what? Micah 5:2 is fulfilled. This prophet said 700 years before Christ that 700 years later, I'm going to bring Israel back, and at Bethlehem, God will be born. The one who comes from eternity. The one without human origin. And he will be ruler over Israel. Wow. What did God want from his people back then, and what does he want from you and me? Look at chapter 6, verse 8. We'll stop here. By the way, Micah 5:2 is about Jesus' first coming, born at Bethlehem. We're going to see verses in the next couple of weeks that are so exciting. They're about Jesus' second coming when he returns to Jerusalem in power and great glory. Micah got to foretell that Jesus would come to Bethlehem. But Micah will also say a lot about when Jesus comes as king to Jerusalem. That's why Israel's back in the land today. Now, what did God want from the people in Micah's day? What did he want from Micah? What does he want from you and me? Micah 6:8. The Lord God has shown you, O man, O woman, O youth, O child, what is good? What is good in life? What does the Lord require of you? Micah 6:8. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God want with you? Why did he create you? Why did he put you here? Why are you in Missouri in 2016? Why were these people there back then? God created us to walk with him and talk with him and love him and honor him and worship him and enjoy him forever. God said to people then, he says to us now, I want you. This is what I want from you. Walk humbly with me. Pay attention to love and mercy. It's what is good. Listen to me, respond to me, trust me. And we're the same kind of rebels as the people in Micah's day, and we say, but God, I want to do what feels good. God, I want to do whatever I want. God, we're modern America. We're free, the land of the free. We want to do homosexuality if we want to. God, we want our houses and our cars and our bank accounts to be our idols. God, we don't want your Bible and prayers in our schools anymore. We want guns and violence in our schools instead. Kick the prayer and the Bible out of the school and let Satan in. And let's have terrorism right inside our schoolhouses. See, in Micah's day, they kicked God out and they started sacrificing their children to gods they worshiped with prostitution. How low can you go? And God spoke to him and he spoke to him and he spoke to him through the prophets, and they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't listen. And so he took them into captivity and he took them into exile. until he could bring back a new generation that would receive Jesus at Bethlehem. I don't know what the future of America is. One of our founding fathers said, it is impossible to enslave a Bible-believing people. Freedom in Christ. But I guarantee if our people turn our backs on the Bible, we are not free anymore. We are slaves of our own greed, our own pride, our own arrogance, our own lusts, our own passions. We are American slaves of materialism, godlessness. Jesus said, it's me and my truth that will set you free. Satan and sensuality and sinfulness and sexual immorality and social injustice and spiritual idolatry will enslave you. You know anybody enslaved to alcohol? You know about anybody enslaved to porn? You know about anybody enslaved to materialism and money? Jesus wants to set us free. Satan wants to enslave us. So Micah's day, they got enslaved. Boy, this book has a lot to say to us. But God says there's coming a day. I'm sending a Savior to Bethlehem. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see a lot more about what God's going to do, not only in Micah's day and in our day, but in the future. Lord, help us to listen to your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for your servant Micah, who against all odds stood up for you. And Lord, help us to pay attention not only to the book of Micah, but all 66 of the Bible books you've given us. From Genesis to Revelation, help us, Lord, to hear and listen. Hear and listen to you. And we ask it, Lord, that we might walk humbly with you by faith. Heads bowed, eyes closed. What does the Lord require of you? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You got to believe that he is and a rewarder of those who come to him and seek him. Heads bowed and eyes closed. What sin is in your life? What do you need to say no to? When are you going to say yes to Jesus and mean it? The Lord wants us to believe in him and walk with him. Listen to his word and love him and follow him. He will set us free. He will set us free, truly free, from our sin, from our guilt, from death, from hell. So right now you can say, Lord Jesus, I turn my back on the bad stuff. I come to you, Lord, for forgiveness, for salvation, for abundant and eternal life, for the good stuff. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful and it speaks with authority. It's not my word, it's not the word of Micah, it's the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And my prayer is, Lord, that each of us would listen to you, love you and live for you while we can. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand together.
Let's all stand, please. Number 62, I will praise him. Number 62. Number 62, please.
When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's word. Wilt thou be clean? I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. way each day. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Then God's fire upon the altar set aflame. I shall never cease to praise him. Glory, glory to his name. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain.
When we ask the Lord to forgive us, he washes away our sin stains, and we can walk humbly with our God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, and then we can walk humbly with God. What does God require of us? He wants us to walk with him and talk with him. That's what he wants. Have a great Sunday.